Genesis chapter 2. And I want to begin reading here in verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The book of beginnings. This is probably, if we put importance upon the books of the Bible, this has to be among the most important. The book of beginnings. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now let's get down to chapter 3 and begin in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. From dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin to clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, some things we need to notice, and I've tried to emphasize these before, but I want to emphasize it again. When God made man, he made him good. I have no hesitation in using the word that he made him perfect. I have no hesitation of using the word that he made him holy. Man was without fault, without any blemish in his body and in his soul when he come from the breath and the hand of his Creator. Now, if any man would doubt that, I have only this request to ask him. If that's not so, then show me in the Word of Sacred Scriptures and I'll believe it. As I read the Scriptures, I believe it teaches that God made man upright. Physically and morally, he was without fault, without any defect. If anything was to happen to this man to harm him, it wasn't anything that was to come without him, but it was something that took place within him. No fault of his Creator, but a fault of his own. One thing I want you to remember about this. Adam was a holy creature. He wasn't an angel. He was a human being, head of our human race, but he was a good man. He was a perfect man, created of God Himself. And secondly, I want to reiterate this, that man's natural surroundings was good. When God brought Adam into this world, He brought him into a world that was finished. It was complete. Everything that was pleasant to the eyes, every tree that was good for food, everything was good. When God made man, He had everything made for man. The Lord looked upon everything that He had made, and what did He say about it? What was His verdict? Everything is good, He says. And that's the environment that God put man into a good world, a clean world, a world that knew no sin. But if that wasn't enough, we're told here that God put him in this special place. Not only in a world that was good, but God planted a garden eastward in Eden, wherever that is. And you and I may never know this side of the judgment where that is. But brothers and sisters, it was a beautiful place. And out of that garden, the Lord God made to grow every tree that was pleasant to the eyes. And every tree that was good for fruit. I don't imagine the angels could tell out what a beautiful place this was. The magnificence of this place. The beauty of it. There's where God put man, in this beautiful garden, to till it and to keep it. But he didn't stop there. The Lord told this man, Adam, that he had dominion over all the creatures of this earth. To name them, to subdue them, and to rule over them. There was nothing without Adam. There was nothing in his environment that could cause him the least discomfort. There was nothing to distress him. He had authority and ruled over everything. He was under his control. Nothing could harm him. Nothing could harm him. Mentally or physically, neither was there anything there that could morally corrupt this man. Now there's where God set this man. There's where God set him. If any harm come to him, it was not to come without, but it had to come from within. And even though that was good, the Lord did not stop there. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper. I'll make him a friend. I'll make him a companion. I'll give him someone to fellowship with, to talk with, and to love, and to be loved by. He made him a wife. And when these two came together, it was love at first sight. She looked upon Adam and got up next to where she came out of, his side. And he embraced her and he said, woman, you're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. We're one. So this is the surroundings, this is an environment that the Lord God placed this man in. Now this is the beginning. This is the beginning. We see man here in his beginning, the book of Genesis. Now I want you to turn just to give you a hint. Look over in the very last chapter of this book. Genesis chapter 50 and the very last verse that's written in the book of Genesis. We come here to the beginning and we know what man was as he came from the breath and the hand of his Creator. We know the environment that he was placed in. How happy and how holy he was. Ain't it strange how this book ends? It's strange how the book of the beginning ends. God planted a garden and he put man that he had made in it. And he was alive and happy and holy. Look how this book ends. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Ain't that strange? His beginning was that God planted a garden and put him in the garden. His ending was he died and was put in a coffin a long, long way from that garden. In the beginning he had life, and now he's dead. In the beginning he was in a garden, and now he's in a coffin. If you and I did not have the book of Genesis, and it ended here in chapter 2, and we could not read anything else about it until the last chapter of this book, and we came here and read that 26th verse, we would say within ourselves, what happened? What happened? Something has devastated man. What happened? Well, that's the question I want to answer this morning. Something happened. Something happened. This man died. This man who ruled over the mightiest of creatures now was ruled over and subdued by maggots and by worms. What happened? What happened? And I contend this morning, brothers and sisters, what happened is so simple that a little child could understand it if it so desired. The problem is not what happened is so deep and mysterious that we can't understand it. The problem, first of all, is we refuse to read the account of what happened and believe it. I've read all kinds of confusing things about what happened in the garden. And you hear people talking about it all the time. This is what happened in the garden. And you ask them, have you ever read it? No, I've never read it. Then you've got no right to comment on it, have you? We can go here and read it, and if we'll believe it, just believe the account of it, we'll say within our own hearts, well, a child could see that. A child could see that. Our whole problem is we refuse to read the account. And therefore we refuse to believe it. And secondly, man's minds are corrupted from the simplicity of what happened. I read commentaries all the time. I read different commentaries. And I tell you, sometimes I'm amazed at how people will take a simple verse like it, and by the time they're finished with it, you say, now what did he say? They just confuse the whole issue. That's the devil's business. Did you know that? Did you know the Word of God is simple? And I say that knowing that some people are going to misunderstand me. But the Word of God is written for simple people. You say, well, only theologians can understand that. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is written for common people. Just like you and I. It's plain. And if you and I want to know what happened here in the garden this morning, all we've got to do is come here. And it's simple. It's so simple. God made it simple. God made it simple. And that's what I want to see this morning. Some things concerning the fall of man. The fall of man. That's the title of my message this morning. The fall of man. And let's begin here where God began with it. The Lord had put him in this garden here in chapter 2. And the first thing we see that God did with him was made with this man. God made with this man a covenant of works. A covenant of works. There in verse 16 and verse 17, we're told that very thing. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day there eateth thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did you see that now? That's a covenant. That's a covenant. And the terms of that covenant was set by God Himself. Now that's simple, ain't it? God charged this man that He had made and says, "All these trees have I given you to eat, and you freely eat of all of them. That's why I gave them to you. But this one tree, there in the midst of that garden, don't you eat of that tree." Now that's the covenant. That's the terms of this covenant. I know some people will rise up and say, "Who does God think He is that He can command anybody to do anything?" I tell you, He's God. He's God. He's our maker, Glenn. He's our judge. He's our creator. Because the Lord God is God, He's our judge and sustainer. As far as we know, brothers and sisters, He has never made a creature that He's given absolute freedom to. He don't have a creature that He's given absolute freedom to. He never gave it to the angels. He's never given it to you and me. God is a God that sets bounds. He establishes rule. He gives laws, moral laws for His creatures to live by. Listen to these verses. God reigns over the heathen. He sits upon the throne of His holiness. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. The Lord is high above all the people. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness and shall minister judgment to the people. God is a God of judgment. He has men under laws, under rules, and He calls them to give account of their actions, whether they be good or whether they be bad. God can put Adam under a covenant because He's a God of judgment. He's a God of rule. He sets the bounds for His creature. He set the terms of this covenant. Now He did it, didn't He? Ain't that simple? This was so simple, a baby, if it had been there, could have understood. Adam, here's what I'm commanding you to do. There's a tree there in the midst of the garden. Just this one tree. I forbid you to eat of that fruit. All the other trees partake of it. But this one, you shall not eat of this tree. You shall not eat. Now that was the covenant, and God set the terms of that covenant. This was the terms. Every tree, freely eat. One tree, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God set the terms, and there was the terms. The conditions. And you know something, brothers and sisters? Adam's continued happiness, his living, his righteousness, his fellowship with God, was totally dependent upon his obedience to that covenant. Continue in that covenant, his happiness would continue. You disobey God's command, you break that covenant, there'll be consequences. Now that's simple, ain't it? That's simple. And what was the consequence? What was the consequence? The last portion of verse 17 tells us that, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And Adam's death, Adam died two deaths. And we'll see that in a minute. He died two deaths. But ain't that simple now? God set the terms of the covenant, and He can do that because He's God. He's the moral judge of all this earth. The condition was, eat every tree but this one. And the consequences of Adam's disobedience, you'll die. You'll die. Now here in chapter 3, we look at Adam's disobedience. He broke this covenant. If you wonder this morning why the world's in the shape it's in, if you wonder this morning as you watch your news and look around you why we have all the devastation, why we have droughts in some places and floods in another, why this world lives every moment in uncertainty, why there's wars and rumors of wars and robbery and fear and killings and rapes and everything else that you and I can imagine. You ever wonder why that is? But right here in chapter 3 is where it entered. That's where it entered. If you wonder this morning why humanity is at enmity with his Maker, the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you wonder this morning why humanity crucified the Son of God as soon as it got its hands on him, well, right here we're told the reason why. If you wonder this morning why this unregenerate world loves darkness rather than light, and why it's so willing to continue in that darkness until eternal darkness and eternal misery come, well, right here we have the answer. If any wonder why the unsaved this morning is in bondage to his sin and Satan, here it is. One man's disobedience and the judgment of God as a consequence of that one single disobedience. Now there it is. Man is under a covenant. He was under a covenant. He disobeyed. The judgment of God came upon him. And there's why the world's in the mess it's in today. Now, a kid can understand that. A kid can understand that. Why did my loved one die? Why did this happen? Right here it is. If you're interested this morning knowing the answer, right here it is. Now, let's look at it here in Genesis chapter 3. Don't complicate it. Don't tell us this is for theologians. No, this is for you and I this morning. Now, let's look at it. Let's look at it. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. He was cunning. He was crafty. He was deceptive. He tricked people. He was more cunning, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now notice this. Here's the first thing. He called into question the Word of God. You want to know how he got to our first mother? You want to know how the serpent deceived her? The same way he's deceiving people today. Now notice this. He's not changed his tactics. We're not ignorant of his devices. The first thing he said to this woman was, "Yea, hath God said." Hath God really said anything? You see how subtle he is? He didn't come and say, "Woman, God has never spoken at all." No. He just sowed this little seed of doubt. Hath God really said? I tell you what, the devil, if he gets in our minds and he sows this seed, that perhaps we really don't have God's Word. Perhaps this Bible is not God's Word after all. If he can sow that seed of doubt in your mind, I tell you, he's won half the battle already. If we don't have any authority, if we don't have a sure foundation of absolute and infallible truth, then I'm telling you, hell has won the victory over us. One of the first things that you and I should do, and we should do it often, is get down on our face and ask God to give us faith. To believe that this is His Word. This is God's Word. Give us the assurance of it. This is not Moses' Word. This is not the words of Jeremiah or Paul or Peter. They were mere instruments. This is the Word of God. God gave the Word. Men just wrote it down and published it. And I tell you what you and I should do is pray, God, give me a reverence. Give me a respect for your Word. That I'd be afraid to twist it. I'd be afraid to read it just to argue about it. put it in my heart. That's what David prayed for. Lord, put your word within my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Well, hath God really said anything? Well, that's where he started. Secondly, he did this. He called unto question the goodness of God towards them. He called unto question the goodness of God towards them. What did he say? He said, you know, God don't want you to eat of this fruit because he's withholding something good from you. This tree is not poisonous. You look at it. It's as good as any of the other tree. And what God is doing is depriving you of that which is good. He just don't want you to have it. That's it. He sowed the seed of mistrust in her heart concerning her God and her Creator. If the Lord tells us such and such a thing is forbidden for us to do, he does it because he has our best interest at heart. And when we begin to think that God just wants to deprave us or something, that he just wants to make our lives miserable, that's the devil implying that, my dear friend. Whatever God forbids us to have, whatever he forbids us to have, is for our good. And don't you ever doubt otherwise. You know why I know that? Because he's good. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear him, all ye saints. There's no want to them who fear him. God is good, and he does us good. He's got a good gospel. He's got a good law. He has a good son to save us. God is good. And the devil comes to us and says, no, no, no. All God's doing is making your life miserable. Well, he's the liar and the father of it. God gives us his word, and why does he give us his word? To instruct us, to correct us, to guide us in the way we should go. He does it for our good. And his word, listen to me now, listen. The word that God gives us secures our eventual happiness. It wasn't God making Adam and Eve's life miserable. He was securing their happiness. God's word is good. And when we listen to his word, our happiness is secured. But if we, like this woman here, cast his word behind us and we seek our own happiness, I tell you what we're going to find. That is eternal misery unless the grace of God intervene. The Lord Jesus said, if you find your life, you're going to lose it. If you think you're wiser than the Father in heaven, if you think you're good, better than he is, that you're capable of seeking out your own happiness, then all you're going to find is misery. Who better, brothers and sisters, to secure our happiness than God himself? He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life, he that says, I'm not seeking my own happiness, God, I'm leaving that in his hand. I'm leaving that in his hand. I tell you, there's a happy man. There's a happy man. If God forbids us to believe something, it's for our good. If he tells us to believe something, it's for our good. If he tells us not to seek after certain things, it's for our good. When he tells us to seek certain things, it's for our good. God is good. God is good. Oh, Satan came, that serpent, and he said to her, God is wanting you to be miserable. He's withholding that which is good from you. I've seen a lot of people go back to sin. I've talked to a lot of people that went back to their sin. forsaken the Lord and their profession of Him and went back to their sin. I've never seen a one of them that turned out to be happy. Don't know a one of them that turned out to be happy. I'm just not happy. I want to have some fun. Okay, you throw God's Word behind you. It ain't fun you're going to have. You're headed for misery. Misery. God's Word and His Word alone secures our happiness. That's how good He is, brothers and sisters. That's how good God is. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Thirdly is this. Satan convinced Eve that God's Word was too complicated for her to understand. I sort of dwell on that this morning, haven't I? It's too complicated, he said. You don't understand what God's saying. Hath God really said, you shall die? Well, maybe that's what he said, but that's not what he meant. You see, you just don't have the understanding, he said. This is too complicated for you. You shall not surely die. Ain't even no sense you're reading this anymore. Ain't no sense you're thinking about this. You're too dumb to understand it anyway. God's Word is so complicated, only theologians can understand it. If I was you, I wouldn't even read it. Ain't that what he tells people? You go to somebody and you ask them, are you reading the Lord's Word? No, I just can't understand it. Who are you reading at? Well, I've been reading over in Revelation. Oh, my soul. What are you reading in Revelation for? I can't even understand it. Most theologians don't agree with each other about it. What are you reading about? I want to know what 666 means. If you find out, how's it going to help your relationship with God? Stay out of the book of Revelation. Go to the book of John. Go to the book of Romans. And get on your face and say, Lord, open my heart that I may understand your word. And I'm telling you, when he does, when he does, he may let you see yourself as you really are. And it may not be a pleasant thing. He may let you see God as he is. You talk about humbling yourself. You talk about awe in your heart. And he may let you see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is and who he is and what he's done and where he is and what he's doing there. And when he does, you know what you're going to say? You know what you're going to say? That's the most simple thing I've ever seen in my life. The devil had been telling me, you can't understand this, but I do understand this. And it's so plain, it can't be any other way. You can understand the Word of God, dear soul. You can understand the Word of God. And I say that without revelation. You can. The devil says, no, it's too complicated. Just don't worry about it. You can understand God's Word. If you'll open your heart to it. It's simple, ain't it? And you know why so many people are confused about it? They just read right over the top of everything. Just read right over. Glenn and Glenn talked so often. For years, we read right over God's Word. We went to it with our own opinions. You see, we done knew what it taught us. We had it all figured out in our carnal heads. But when we threw all that away and just went to His Word, oh, it was so simple. It's mysteriously simple. You say, Bruce, I'll never understand it. Well, let me tell you, dear son. Let me tell you this thing. You're going to be discouraged from reading God's Word because the devil's told you, you'll never understand it. You might as well just quit. Too complicated for you. Well, let me tell you. If you're going to let him get in your mind and convince you of that, and you're not going to open the pages of God's Word and understand what He says and believe what He says, then I'll tell you this. You're going to die lost. You're going to die lost. If you never come to understand the Gospel and believe the Gospel, you'll die lost. You'll die lost. I don't understand, Eve said. I really don't understand. This is too complicated for me. No, it wasn't. She used that for an excuse. Look in verse 6 of chapter 3. I guess this is probably
at least in the context of what we're talking about this morning, probably the most important verse in the Bible. Three little old words. The last three words of chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice this. He did eat. God said to man, "This is the covenant that I'm making with you. There's a tree there in the midst of the garden. Don't you eat it." And here in verse 6 it says, he did eat. And here's where the whole history of humanity was changed. Right here, in these three little words. Here's where paradise was lost. Here's where sin entered into this world. And here's where Satan entered the heart. Here's where man lost all that was good and gained all that was evil. Right here. Here's where man's nature changed from holy to sinful. Here's where man lost his life. Here's where he lost his light. Here's where he lost his goodness. Here is where he lost his God. Right here at this point. And he did eat. Now I contend that's that simple. It's that simple. God said, "Thou shalt not eat." Adam ate. And one say, "Oh, Bruce, it can't be that simple." Yes, it can be that simple. And God meant it to be that simple, to teach you and me that He requires perfect obedience. He has a moral law, and when a man disobeys Him, He will require that which was passed. Every transgression and every disobedience that any man performs, he shall give account to God for doing so. If God was ever going to fail in His threatenings, brothers and sisters, right here it would have been. The consequences was devastating. His chief creature was to be mired. Would God's threatenings hold true? Would God go back on His word? Would He be slack concerning His covenant? No, sir. No, sir. You shall not eat. And when you eat, you'll die. And die He did. And die He did. Somebody say, "I know this is wrong. I know God forbids it in His word. But I'm going to do it anyway." Well, remember this. It was one act of disobeying God that plunged Adam and this whole human race into chaos and misery. And if the grace of God in Jesus Christ doesn't reach a man and deliver him from that misery, he'll perish in it. He'll perish in it. If God did not let them by, listen to me, you and I best take heed. He's a just God. He's a just God. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. One act, only one act. This is the first time that you and I see it recorded where God punished anybody because of sin. And boy, it was a sure punishment, wasn't it? The day that you eat, you'll die. Two deaths. First of all, he died a spiritual death. We know that from the Scripture. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. There's a spiritual death. And then there's a physical death. Genesis 5:5 says that Adam lived 930 years and he died. There's the two deaths that this man died. He died spiritually, and he died physically. You and I know what physical death is, don't we? When someone physically dies, we go visit them there in the mortuary. There they lay in the casket. They have no life in their body. They're not breathing. They have no thoughts. Brother Larry read to us, or someone, their thoughts perish. They die and their thoughts perish. The brain is not working. They don't participate in the things of this world anymore. What does it mean to be spiritually dead? Almost the same thing. It means we don't have the life of Christ in us. It means that we have no movement towards God that's good. We don't move to God in love and reverence and respect. It means we don't participate in His kingdom. We're dead. We don't have fellowship with those who are in His kingdom. We're dead. And in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, here we see the effects of spiritual death. Now look at it right quickly. Look at it right quickly. Here's the effects. Look at chapter 3. Look here in verse 7. Here's the effects now of spiritual death. Bruce, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? Well, here's the effects of it. Here's the effects of it. In verse 7, look at it. Chapter 3, verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. First time in the Scripture that we find this whole concept of having our eyes open. And it doesn't mean physical eyes. It means the eyes of the understanding. Their eyes were open and they understood. And what did they understand? That they were charged with sin. Boy, you're going to know good and evil. Ain't that what He told her? Well, right here they found out what it is. They found out the good they lost and the evil they had required. They had acquired the evil. What did they do? They knew that they were guilty before God. Their shame had been exposed. And don't you imagine, as they stood there with this awful screaming in their conscience, that the eyes of all of these animals were turned to these two people. Something awful had taken place. They looked at one another and they said, "Oh, we're shameful." And I would imagine if the creatures weren't gazing upon them, they thought they were. "Oh, I'm guilty. I'm naked. I'm ashamed." What is the effects of being dead in trespasses and sin? You stand before God guilty. You stand before God without any protection, without any clothing. You stand before God in your shame. Now, there's what it means. You say, "Bruce, I can't believe that I'm that way this morning. I've never felt that in my heart." Well, you know one of the things you need, dear soul? You need your eyes open. You need your eyes open. That's the whole problem. As soon as their eyes were open, they saw everything that they had lost. They had lost all their innocence. They had lost the favor of God. And they saw what they had gained. Evil. Evil. And you know something about this? Here's where man first got his conscience. Here's where his conscience came from. It teaches us that conscience is not of man's making. I tell you, if Adam had a choice whether to make himself a conscience or not, do you think he'd have had a conscience? I know. No. That's why men seek to sear their conscience. They don't want to set up a judge in their mind to accuse them and to call into question what they've done, the rightness or the wrongness of it. Here is where they got a conscience. And what is a man's conscience? It's the voice of God within him. That's what it is. It's the candle of the Lord within his heart saying, "What have you done? You've broken my commandments. You've broken the covenant. You're guilty before God." That's God's voice within him. A conscience. Adam and Eve's conscience can judge them. It condemned them. And they stood ashamed without anything to protect them or hide their sins from the all-seeing eye of God. Oh, they put fig leaves on. But you know what fig leaves did? It just covered the effects of sin. Shame is the effects of sin. And you may hide that from the eyes of your fellow man. But I tell you what you and I must have done. We must have the sin itself covered. Ain't but one thing can do that. Why did Adam and Eve try to hide their sin? Why didn't they confess it? to the Lord. Well, this is the way dead sinners is. That's the effect of it. When he sees his sin, what does he do? He doesn't confess it and seek for mercy. He tries to hide it. You're here this morning and you're hiding your sin. You ain't confessing it to the Lord and seeking the mercy that's in Christ. You're going to hide it with church membership? You're going to hide it with water baptism? You're going to hide it with morality? Well, you know what that is? That's the effects of being dead in trespasses and sin. You know the only tree that the Lord Jesus cursed while he was upon this earth was a fig tree. I wonder why he told us that. He cursed a fig tree. You know why? Our first parents used the leaves from the fig tree to try to cover up their shame. Cursed. Cursed. Not only is a man lost, but everything he does in an attempt to clothe himself is cursed. It's sin. Here's another effects of sin. Look at it right quick in verse 8. We said here that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They heard his voice in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They were guilty, but yet they hid themselves. What does this teach us? It takes more than a guilty conscience to bring a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. If guilt is all he knows, then he will flee and hide himself. He cannot bear to face God. It's only the Holy Spirit that can come to that conscience and give him some hope of obtaining forgiveness from his guilt. It's only the Holy Spirit that can come to our guilty conscience and reveal to us a way of escape, a way of help, a way of deliverance, a way of salvation through another. The law of God must be preached. The wrath of God must be revealed. But brothers and sisters, we can't stop here. If we stop here, we'll just drive men deeper and deeper into the forest. Hope must be preached. Forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus must be preached unto. Come out from your hiding place, O sinner. There's hope. There's hope. Do yourself no harm, the apostle told the Philippians. Don't kill yourself in despair. There's hope. There's salvation in another from your guilt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Return unto the Lord, even you ungodly, and he shall have mercy. And to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Don't just preach the law of God to a sinner. Don't just preach the wrath of God. Tell of the Savior who is mighty to save thee. Another effect of being dead is this. They could not endure the presence of the Lord. Adam told the Lord here in verse 9 and 10, he said, I was afraid and I hid myself. I was afraid and I hid myself. I heard your voice and I was afraid. I felt your presence and I was afraid. What had happened to this man? He never was afraid before. The Lord brought all the animals to him. There Adam stood. Entered the presence of the Lord so free, so joyful. God brought his wife to him. Right there he was. Loved the presence of the Lord. But now he said, I heard thy voice and I was afraid. Why are you afraid? That's one of the effects of being dead in sins. A man is afraid of the presence of the Lord. Ah, you see him out there in the world or under some false gospel. He's pretty bold, ain't he? He's almost fearless. But boy, you let him sit under the preaching of God's Word. You let God come close to him and search him out. Then he becomes prey. We had a fellow come here not too long ago. I stood there in the vestibule and talked with him, young man. Spiritual pride, oh, I seen it in him just immediately. I saw it in him because I've been right where he is. And he came in here and he sat down and he listened to the gospel. Listened to the word of God. And he left you. And if God don't break him, he'll never be back. It scared him half to death. We used to have a lady came here 8 or 10 times. And I found out about her. I knew she was miserable when she come here. But they told me one time that every time she left here, she was tormented in her conscience. She was afraid in her conscience. She goes to church every Sunday. But you let some lost sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins get under the preaching of God's Word where the Lord is present and He begins to search them out. You know what they're going to do? They're going to run and hide. You know why people won't read their Bibles? You know why they won't read their Bibles? God is present in His Word and it scares them to death. You know why people won't go pray in their closets? They're scared that God may show up. You know why people won't come and worship publicly and privately? You know why men don't do that? They're scared to face God. They're scared to face His presence. People will go home. People on Saturdays, and I've noticed this especially in our generation, if there's anything that can be done through the week that they can put off till Sunday, well, they'll do it. The Lord's Day has become a day of work and pleasure for this generation. And you know why that is? They're scared to death that they're going to have to face God's presence. And men can't even come here and sit under the preaching of the gospel by me, a poor broken vessel. And if you can't face the gospel and the preaching of God's Word when I'm preaching it to you, dear soul, what are you going to do when you stand before God and the heaven and the earth flees away? But that's the effect, ain't it? I heard your voice and I was afraid and I hid myself. And lastly, in verse 11 and verse through 13, here's the last thing, last effects upon being dead and trespassed in sin. They made excuses. Blaming someone else or blaming something else. What does it mean to be dead and trespassers in sin? It means you pass the blame on somebody. Well, I did it, but it wasn't my fault. That's what the homosexuals are telling us today. Yes, I'm a homosexual, but God made me that way. I'm born that way. Isn't that what they tell us? Back in the 70s and 60s, it used to be, remember this, the devil made me do it. The devil made me. Shifting the blame on somebody else. We ought to be like that thief on the cross that says, I'm right here on this cross dying and I'm receiving just what I ought to receive. I'm the guilty party. And you know, until we come there, we're never going to be right with God. Making excuses. The woman you gave to be with me, it's her fault. And really, he said, if you hadn't gave her to me, I wouldn't have been in this mess. Woman, what have you done? That serpent. I'll say something about the devil. He's more honest than man is. He's more honest than fallen man is. At least he didn't make an excuse, did he? At least we don't have it. The Lord Jesus told about the supper being ready and said, you send out the servants to invite those that are bidden. And he went out to say, the supper's ready. Come on to the supper. And one man said, I can't come. Well, what kind of excuse do you have? I married a wife. Bring her with you. I bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. You mean you bought 5 yokes of oxen? And you haven't even tried them? Don't you think that's bad practice? And you ain't going to have a bank account if you keep that up. Buying a bunch of pigs in a poke. And if you keep using your excuses, you ain't going to have a soul. You're going to lose more than a bank account. You're going to lose your soul. And that's what dead sinners done. Have many excuses. Spurgeon preached a message on a bad excuse is worse than none. A bad excuse is worse than none. We're inexcusable, aren't we? Saint and sinner, come and cast yourself upon the saving virtue of the Son of God. Tell Him you should have been in hell yesterday. You've sinned against Him. You've sinned against His law. You've sinned against light. The wages of sin is death, and you've sinned. And cast your soul upon His mercy. And don't make any more excuses, because it won't stand. Well, in the last verses of this third chapter, the Lord sends man out of that garden, and He places there a sword to keep the way of the tree of life. The covenant's broken, brothers and sisters. It's broken. No man's ever going to get back in that garden and say, well, I can keep it. No, you can't. It's broken. It's broken. But God sent man out of the garden with these two wonderful things. A promise. The seed is coming. Another representative is coming. He's coming and He's going to bruise that old serpent's head. He's going to destroy His work. He's going to put away sin. He's going to reconcile men to God. And the Lord gave him this beautiful picture. He killed an animal and clothed them with a skin. May God bless His word. Father, we do thank You. We do thank You for the plain teaching of Your word. There's nothing confusion about it. The darkness is in our understanding, in our own minds. Your word is so plain. Our sin is of ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Our hearts would break this morning. All the effects of sin is all around us, within us. We feel it in ourselves, in our own conscience. We see it in the lives and hearts of others. If we had to live without hope this morning, our hearts would break. Oh, thank You, Father in heaven, for sending us Your Son to redeem us, to save us. Thank You for a new heart to believe You, to know You, to love You. I pray this morning that You may take Your word and be Your own interpreter. Give comfort to Your children that are here, to those that are here without You. May this be the day. Open their understanding that they may know the truth and be saved. For our Lord's sake, we ask these things. Amen. He's all I need.